It's a blessing to be with you this morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. We're thankful that you're here and hope and pray that this is a time of upbuilding and encouragement for you. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We started looking at that last week, and our particular focus is the character attributes that are necessary for preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul mentions humility, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance or forbearance for one another in love. We're going to be thinking about those because unity, preserving fellowship, is really an issue of character. And if we don't have these character attributes, no amount of technique or gimmick is going to fix the problem. We must have the character of Christ. And we talked last time about humility. And we noted that humility is going to impact the way we view God, the way we view ourselves, and the way we view others. And humility is really a prerequisite to gentleness. If we're going to be gentle in the way we need to be, the way God wants us to be, we are going to have to be humble. It's interesting that Jesus makes the statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There are a couple of ways that we might think about that statement. I think in the context here, Jesus is calling people to him and saying that I'm the kind of person you want to learn from because I am gentle and humble. But obviously, another implication of that is if we do learn from him, we'll become gentle and humble ourselves. And these are necessary character traits for all disciples of Christ. So when we think about gentleness, what are we talking about? It's been observed by many that there's really no exact English word for the term that's used here in the original text. It is the idea of gentleness or meekness. It's the idea of, and forgive the 50-cent word here, but an equanimity of spirit. It is strength under control, and it requires a tight rein on the passions and desires that might render anger sinful. It's holding ourselves under control in such a way that we might be a blessing to others, not being easily stirred to outbursts of wrath or anger. And I want to think about gentleness this morning in three aspects. First of all, gentleness of motive. Gentleness is required particularly in conflict. It's a necessary response to anger. And actually, Paul has quite a bit to say about anger in the same chapter where he talks about gentleness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27, he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." And so, this statement, "be angry," is a imperative statement. It's a command. I think the idea is that there are certainly instances where Christians ought to be angry. There are things that ought to raise our hackles, as it were. Anger is commendable when that anger is on behalf of God. We should be angry at sin. We should be angry when someone brings shame on the name of the Lord. We should be angry when others are harmed by sin. That ought to make us angry. But Paul recognizes that this is also a dangerous, dangerous situation. And it must, this righteous anger, this righteous indignation, must not cause us to act sinfully. It should not result in outbursts and gossip and slander and bitterness and all the kinds of things that can result from anger. What it should do is it should fuel us to seek a quick resolution to the thing that has made us angry. Again, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so the righteous indignation that we feel in the face of sin ought to move us and motivate us to try and fix the problem as quickly as possible, knowing full well that if anger is allowed to remain and fester, that it can destroy us and it can destroy those around us. And so righteous anger, righteous indignation must be responded to quickly, but also thoughtfully and carefully so that it does not cause us to sin. But there is also unrighteous anger that Paul talks about in this chapter. He says, beginning in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And so he says that there is anger and wrath that comes from some other place that is not coming from a motivation to help a brother or a sister. If there is some other root of this anger, then that has no place. That has no place in the mind of a Christian. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander have to be put away along with all malice. That is not something that is allowed to exist. And so what we see is anger is a kind of a, at best, a dangerous thing, always a difficult thing, and at worst, a selfish thing. And so when we're feeling anger, the first thing that we have to do is we have to thoughtfully and carefully examine our own motives before we engage one another. One of the passages that I think really helps with this is James chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. James indeed asks the Christians that he's writing to look at their motives. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, they're fighting and quarreling with one another because they weren't getting what they wanted. That's what it really comes down to. And a lot of fights and a lot of quarrels and a lot of arguments between Christians, not all, but certainly many, come down to that issue. People aren't getting what they want. And so we need to ask this question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Am I angry because someone sinned against God? Or am I angry because I didn't get my way? Those are not, I think, evidently not the same thing. And so why am I really angry? And when I engage this situation that's made me angry, what am I trying to get out of it? What is my goal? What is my end game? I think that's really critical when we start thinking about what we want out of something. Then we really know, do I want to win my brother or do I want to win the fight? Am I trying to help them do what's right, or do I want to be vindicated? Do I want everyone to acknowledge that I was right after all? Because if that's what it is, that's sinful anger. Do I want to help my brother, or do I want to help myself to whatever idol I might be pursuing at any given moment? Am I chasing after the way the people in the James would write to, chasing after some pleasure, some desire, some longing, to the exclusion of concern for anybody else? What do I want out of this? Is God's will paramount, or is my will paramount? What do I want? And when we figure out what we want, we'll know what our motives are and whether they need to be changed before we engage someone else. Secondly, we need to have gentleness of manner. Once we've assessed our motives, it's important to recognize that not only what we communicate, but how we communicate is really, really important. Gentleness requires that we consider some things before we engage a brother or sister. Gentleness requires that we believe the best and not the worst. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 when he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We must not go into a dispute assuming the worst about the other person, putting the worst possible construction on everything that they said or did. In the very best case scenario, we might know what happened. But we don't know why someone did what they did until they tell us. And so when we go into a situation like that, we shouldn't lob accusations. We need to express concern. I've seen some things that concern me. We need to go into a situation like that recognizing that we may not have all the facts. We may not know everything. And we must not ascribe motives until we know what those motives were. And we shouldn't construct a narrative. That's a lot of times we tend to tell ourselves stories. This is what happened, and I know why it happened, and I know what they're thinking, and I know what they're trying to do. I know what this is all about. Well, really we don't. And believing we do is not likely to help us reconcile the situation. I used to fool with ham radio a little bit, and there's a principle in ham radio that says, and it's a cardinal principle, it says, listen first. You don't turn on your radio and start talking. You turn on your radio and start listening before you ever say a word. And that's a pretty good principle. There are a couple of passages in Proverbs 18 that I think are of paramount importance in many, many situations. Whether we're dealing with conflict or whether we're trying to help someone. And the first one in Proverbs 18:13 is, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. And so the proverb writer says, look, don't answer a question before you hear what the question is. Don't assume that you know. That is neither humble nor gentle. What the proverb writer says is it's foolish and shameful to do that. So we need to listen and make sure we actually know what's going on. But again, oftentimes, in the case of a dispute or in the case when we're trying to help or encourage somebody, and we take time and we listen, very often in a situation like that, even after we've listened, we've only heard one side of the story. In Proverbs 18:17, the proverb writer says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." Having heard part of the story, we must not assume that we know all the facts. And we must not assume that we understand the other person's perspective if we haven't heard from them. And we must never decide what we're going to say before we ever get into the situation. We need to listen to one another and just show one another the common decency of hearing someone out before we judge the matter. If you've been reading the Gospel of John, you'll remember that Nicodemus advocated for that treatment of Jesus. He said to his fellow council members, "We don't judge a man before we hear him, do we? That's not how we're acting." Well, yes, in fact, that is exactly what they were doing. But Nicodemus wasn't going to do that and ended up in a different place. But having done that, having sort of thought through these things, there are a whole host of proverbs that speak to us about our manner of communication. And just a cursory examination of these shows how important that is. In Proverbs 17:27, the proverb writer says, "He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And of course, we're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And so we have some control over the situation based on our manner of communication. In Proverbs 15:18, the proverb writer says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." In Proverbs 25:15, the proverb writer really talks about the power of a soft tongue. He says, "By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded," the idea of being patient. "And a soft tongue breaks the bone." There's real strength and power in someone simply maintaining control of their emotions and communicating in a considerate, thoughtful, respectful, gentle manner. Now, that can be really difficult in the midst of a conflict. And so, what do you do if you feel your temper rising and you think this may go bad? Well, one thing you can do is, if you're having trouble, you can admit it and stop and pray and say, "You know, this is a situation that's very upsetting to me, and I don't want to act badly. I don't want to behave badly. It's too important, and you're too important. And so could we just stop and pray and ask God for help in dealing with this in a way that glorifies Him?" And go back to your goals. Review your goals. What am I trying to accomplish here? Have my goals shifted? Maybe I came into this trying to help this person, but now I'm trying to win an argument. Now, I need to get back to the original goal of trying to help this person do what's right and trying to make sure that we all glorify God together and get back to the essential goals, the biblical goals, the goals that God has. And so we need to have a gentle manner with one another. And then finally, we need to have a gentle message. And really, our message is, in many ways, scripted for us. We start out with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." That is, be pleasing to God. Paul's sole ambition was to please God. And his sole, that was his sole ambition for himself. And that was his sole ambition for everybody else. And just if you drop down to verse 11 of this same chapter, he says, therefore, he talked about in the intervening verse, in verse 10, he talks about judgment. And he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, persuade men to do what? Well, persuade men to be pleasing to the Lord. That was his goal. That's, Paul went into every situation with that singular goal. And so that was his message. I want to tell them what they need to do to be pleasing to God, and that's my only concern. Of course, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we need to speak the word of God. Use scripture. The more scripture in a discussion, in a conflict, the less of us. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's a safeguard. But sometimes situations come up, situations arise in a conflict, and you're really not sure what to say, and you don't know what scriptures to bear, or maybe you can't think of something off the top of your head. And it is a good rule of thumb, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. I remember several years ago, Mark McCrary and I were talking about doing a call-in radio program together. So I called a fellow in Louisville who had done call-in radio for a long, long time, Greg Littmer. Some of you may know him, Adam Littmer's dad. I called Greg, and they'd done a good job with the program there in Louisville for several years, he and Doy Moyer and some others. And I called him up. I said, you have any advice? And he said, yeah, I have one piece of advice for you. Somebody calls up and asks a question you don't know the answer to, don't answer. Tell them you don't know. Figure out what the answer is and come back and answer later. But don't just talk. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And that was really good advice. And the proverb writer says some things to that effect. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. James warns us about the potential damage that the tongue can do. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And so, sometimes we just don't need to talk in the midst of a dispute. There may be a time when we have to simply say, you know, you've raised some issues that I need to reflect on, and I need to meditate on Scripture, and I need to pray about this. Could we get together again soon and talk more after I've reflected on God's Word and thought more about what the Lord would really want us to do about this? Far better to do that and to defer a resolution that would have a godly outcome than to rush toward a resolution that will have an ungodly outcome. And sever the bonds of fellowship unnecessarily and bring shame on the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to use, when we do use Scripture in these kinds of things, we need to use Scripture in the way that it was intended. I want to go back, just as we wrap up here, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Paul is certainly not suggesting, and Paul never would suggest, that we shouldn't be plain in our application of Scripture. Paul was plain on many, many occasions. We'll look at one in just a moment in conclusion, where Paul was very plain. But the other thing that was plain about Paul's use of Scripture was it was plain to everyone he was talking to that he wanted them to do what was right. And he wanted them to go to heaven. He wanted them to be better. He wanted them to be more like Christ. He was trying to build them up and not ever tear them down. And perhaps the best example of that, one of the things that really got me thinking about these issues, is a recent study we had on 2 Corinthians. And I see how Paul is dealing with a very, very difficult and challenging situation there. And he does it with such patience and tact and love and plainness. He doesn't sugarcoat anything at all. But he is mindful of who he's talking to, and he's mindful of the outcome that he's trying to reach always in a very difficult situation where he's been slandered and slandered by some people that he had done a lot for and made a lot of sacrifices for. And I looked at that and I thought, I don't think I'd have responded the way Paul did. It's really quite remarkable. And so I would commend that reflection to you. But when we do use Scripture, we need to make sure we're using it to help one another. I think I've told the story years ago, and this was somewhat lighthearted and done in good fun, but there was a brother who had presented something, and he knew that some people were going to have some questions about what he's presented. He knew that everybody wasn't on the same page, and there was some potential for conflict. And so he said, you know, appreciate if we could deal with this in a kind, merciful way. And brother raised his hand and he called on him. And the brother said, "You ignorant wretch, I've got some questions for you." And of course, he's smiling when he says that. He wasn't at all serious. But it wouldn't have been funny if it weren't close to reality. And sometimes that's what happens. We may not say those words, but sometimes that's what happens. I want to look, as we close, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6. And remember, Paul has written to them probably a couple of times at this point at least. He's visited them. The last letter didn't go well. Their response to the last letter did not go well. Their response to the visit did not go well. Paul has been slandered. Many of the Corinthians have listened to the slander. And here's what Paul says after all of this. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That sounds like almost a quotation of Matthew chapter 11 where we began. "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." He's being a little ironic there. He'd been accused of that. "I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul says, look, I don't want to have to be bold. I don't want to have to prove to you that I can come down hard. I'm not interested in that. That's not my goal here. I don't want to have a carnal dispute. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul does not want to destroy people. He wants to destroy false ideas. That's what he's at war with. He's at war with falsehood, not with people. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And Paul says, look, I want to deal with this problem. He had deferred and deferred and deferred and deferred. I want to deal with this problem, but you know what? You know what I want? I want for all of you to do right first so that you're not part of the problem I have to deal with. He wanted them to come around. And he's given them quite a bit of time. And he's made numerous, numerous pleas. And the only conclusion that they could reasonably come to is that Paul wanted them more than anything else to do right. He didn't want to come and prove how tough he could be. He didn't see his harshness as proof of his fidelity to God. He saw his meekness and gentleness as proof of his fidelity to God. And he was going to be patient and he was going to work with them. He could not ignore sin. And he would not ignore sin. But he was going to give them every opportunity to do right before he took decisive action. And there's a model in that. And again, I would encourage you to read through the book of 2 Corinthians. And look at the ends to which Paul goes to reconcile that relationship so that he can say these difficult things to them. And I would point out he says this in chapter 10, not in chapter 1. He does a whole lot of reconciling before he ever gets to this. Because he wants it to succeed more than anything else. That's gentleness on display. And that's the heart and the attitude that we all need to work toward. If we're going to preserve the bonds of fellowship and if we're going to be the people that Christ wants us to be. I thank you for your kind attention and your patience. It speaks well of you. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would call you to God through Jesus Christ to believe in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized. If you are a disciple, and you have something between you and a brother or sister, don't let that stand. Make that right. That may not be something you need to deal with publicly, but it is something you need to deal with. It is something you need to reconcile. So if we can help you in any kind of way, come now as we stand and as we sing.